Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word, that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, God, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. There's two types of people. People that allow things in their life to be slovenly and those who do not. And for those of you that don't know what the word slovenly means, it means messy. And all the messy people said, amen, the sermon's for you. And those two types of people, some people allow it and some people don't. In our family, we've got six members of our family. There's me, there's my wife, there's our two kids, there's our dog Ranger, and our vacuum. And the vacuum is the sixth member of our family because it is always out and always running. I think when my kids, when they're in therapy later on in their life, they're going to say, there's just always this humming. There was this sucking sound always. Because my wife, she literally vacuums probably three times a week, sometimes four, because our yellow dog sees fit to put his hair everywhere and she can't stand it. So we'll be sitting there watching TV and she'll just pop up and say, I got a vacuum. This is ridiculous. And away she goes. What I love about that is, first off, I don't have to do it. The second thing is that I love about it is that my wife refuses to allow anything in our home that doesn't need to be there. There's a sermon in there somewhere.
Yeah.
When she identifies and sees foreign objects that aren't allowed to be in our home, she attacks it. Now, some people through neglect allow things in their life and home that they don't realize should be in there. And just like Ranger's hair, it accumulates and creates a clutter inside of your home that allows you to see clearly those things that God wants for you in your life. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, you may not realize this, but you are in a spiritual battle for your soul. You may not realize, but there is a evil forces that are coming after you, doing everything that they can to take your life down. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your careers, your health, and he's trying to destroy the American church. The great news is that we have a power that is greater and a God that is bigger, and we need not be afraid or walk in fear. But some people have completely forgot about the reality of an evil world that exists that is trying to take us down. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Mark in chapter 1. And for those of you that are just joining us this morning, we go through a book of the Bible and then we go through it verse by verse and we take our time. We've been in the book of Mark now for a couple months and we're not even through chapter 1. We'll get there eventually. We always like to say we have nowhere to be except heaven, so we just kind of take our time. Also, that's as long as I preach as well. So if you had somewhere to be, you should have gone to first service. All right. God has given us great power to overcome the evil one. And if we would walk with God and stand on his word, our victory is assured. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 21 through 28 this morning. It says this: Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of them. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The title of today's message is How to Defeat the Devil. So let me just walk through this story with you real quick. Jesus goes and he goes into a synagogue, and while he's in the synagogue, he begins to preach, and the preaching has a lot of authority. And so this evil spirit manifests from this young guy. And so Jesus goes straight to the issue at hand, and he calls that demon out of that guy. And the people that are standing around say, wow, we've never seen this type of power before. We've never seen this type of ministry before. And so from there, his fame spread throughout all the region because of the ministry that he had been doing there. So as you're walking through the story, though, Jesus had been baptized. He had gone to the wilderness. While he's in the wilderness, Satan attacks him. And then Jesus announces the kingdom. He calls the disciples and they get to work. But I want to give you just a little bit of context here in demonology, a little bit for you to have an understanding of what's going on. Jesus' ministry was based primarily on destroying the works of the devil. A lot of people seem to think that Jesus was some sort of moral teacher, or he was just a really nice guy with a beard that went around and talked to kids. When the reality was, is that spiritually and physically, what Jesus came to do was to destroy the works of the devil and the work that the devil is doing on this earth. A lot of times people attribute bad things that are happening in their life to God, when the reality is, it is the devil doing it. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose and plan of Jesus was he would come on this earth, and all the evil that had come into the world through the fall, and for those of you that don't know, the fall is Adam and Eve. Sin entered in because of Adam and Eve's sin, and from there, Satan became the god of this world, and so he has the ability to draw us in to do evil things. And so the purpose and plan of Jesus was to come and destroy all the works of the devil, all the evil stuff. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his mission. That's his plan. That's what he has set out to do. And so the devil manifests many different ways in the New Testament, and his only aim is to destroy. That is all that he wants to do. He's not trying to make good. He's trying to do evil. He's trying to do everything that he can. Now, understand this, folks. The devil is not an omnipresent person, okay? He's not all seeing. He's not all knowing. He's not everywhere in the same place. I'm guessing that more than likely, Satan is not in Auburn today. He's got a lot better things to do than hanging out with us. That being said, though, the Bible is very clear. As sure as there's angels, there are demons and principalities that are assigned to certain places and regions that attack people. Now, I know that for some of you might think, man, this is odd. I've never thought about this before. Folks, you have to realize that there is a spirit world that exists that you do not see. And a lot of times what happens is that people are trying to attack spiritual things with fleshly, worldly solutions. Yeah. Yeah. But if we go to what the Bible says, we can actually see a way that we can defeat the devil in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, that wasn't written just so you could have a nice bumper sticker or Facebook status. That was so that you would know that if you expect to take down the strongholds of Satan, you have to be armed with that thing that is of God. Amen? And if you are armed with the armor of God, you will have the ability to stand against the devil and his minions. Understanding this is important because Jesus came to save us from the sin that the devil entices us to do. Yeah. When you fall into sin in your life and you say, man, what happened? And it's funny, we always use that old say, oh, the devil made me do it, right? And we think but it's true. Yeah. It's true. The devil does make it. He's trying to entice you into sin. Yeah. Maybe you guys never step into sin at all. Is there, come on, can I get a witness? Anybody? Thanks, Lon. One. Okay. Perfect. You guys are like, no, man, sinless life since the day I was saved. I just walk in victory every single week. Me, what happens is a lot of times I turn around, I fell into something I didn't realize I was going to fall into again. I turn around, I said something, thought something, did something. I was like, dang it. Because Satan's over there going, hey, come over here. Come over here. Warm yourself by this fire. Jesus came to save us from the sin, the pain, the discouragement, the attacks, the condemnation. Yes. Maybe you've never experienced the condemnation before, but condemnation isn't of God. Jesus is not sitting on your shoulder condemning you for your past. Jesus came to set us free. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. See, folks, understanding these passages is understanding the power of Satan and our need and ability to attack and defend and walk in the power bestowed upon us in Jesus' name. You're walking around with a golden ticket in your back pocket to take down the power of Satan, and you don't even know it. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if you have received the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. That is a power that is out of this world. Amen. And for those of you that don't understand the reality of it, let me share this with you. I was talking to one of my pastor friends this year. He was a pastor in Auburn for like 30 years, and he was sharing a story with me about 15 years ago. There's a man in his church that committed suicide, and it was very unlike this man. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't having family problems. Just out of the blue, he ended up committing suicide. And so my pastor friend had gone to go with the family as they were going through it, and he came back to his office, and he got on the answering machine, and this is a long time ago, answering machine. And so when he was on the answering machine and he played the message, there was somebody that had spoken on that message machine, basically an incantation over the city of Auburn for a spirit of suicide. That they were bringing in demons into the city to bring a spirit of suicide over the city, that it would wreak havoc. See, some of you don't realize there's actually flesh and blood people that worship Satan. There are real witches. There are real diviners. There are people that go around and their sole aim is to destroy the works of God. You don't realize, like, we don't even do our prayer life, and there's people that hate God that are doing a better job of talking to evil spirits. There is a war going on, folks. So how do we defeat the devil? Well, luckily we've got the Bible, so let's get into it today. We've got Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It says, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, it says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, just a few weeks ago, we talked about immediately, and you'll notice that this word is right there again. And now, as a guy who's somewhat impatient, I love the word immediately. Immediately is one of my favorite words. And so in this instance, we see this with Jesus, is that Jesus comes through this past progression, and now it's time for him to get to work. And you'll notice there's not a break in service here. If you've been following with us in Mark, Jesus had been baptized, and he's going out, and he called the disciples. And so when it's time to get to work, he doesn't take a break. He doesn't say, well, you know, we've been doing a lot this last week. Maybe we should just take a little R&R. We're just going to regroup before we go out, and we do what we're called to do. No, Jesus doesn't take a break at all. He knows exactly why God has sent him and what he needs to do, and so he gets to it. He doesn't waste any time. He stays on task. Because he knew, Jesus knew, if he was going to stay on task, he was going to defeat the devil. He knew if he listened to what God had called him to do, he was going to be able to defeat the devil. You know, Jesus had spoken a synagogue before. In fact, it was when he was 12 years old. And I don't know if you know the story, but Jesus was in Jerusalem with his parents, and they got separated, and they were lost, and it took them a couple days to be able to find Jesus. And so when they finally found him, they found him in the synagogue. And when they found him in that synagogue, he said to them, he said, Luke 2:49, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That's what he said. He was 12 years old. He knew exactly what his task was. He said, I have been sent here to be about my Father's business. And he stayed on that task. He never lost sight of who he was and what he was sent to do. Jesus never took a day off. He didn't say, well, you know, I know I'm called to do it, but I'm just going to go down and do some jet skiing on the Sea of Galilee. I'll be fine. You know, in Luke, he actually quoted this scripture, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that task that God had given him, he stayed on that task. He didn't deviate from it. He didn't look for something else to do. He said, you know what? Those are the things that God sent me to do. Those are the things I'm going to do. Preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, set oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord. Now notice what they said when he stayed on task. Because Jesus staying on task said something to the people around him about what his mission was. And so it says in verse 27, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yeah. Notice that. There were scribes are the ones that are sitting there in the synagogue that are supposed to be doing the work of God. Jesus comes in on his task and they look and they're like, wow, how is that possible? This guy has authority. He stays on the task, and in that people see the authority that God has on his life. Amen? So what does it mean to you? Stay on task. Stay on task. You know what God has called you to do, and you need to be doing it. And some of you say, well, I don't know what my calling is. Well, hold on. We're going to give you some baseline here to work with. Some of you know a specific calling that you're being disobedient to, and some of you have no idea what you're doing. God did not send you here to do nothing. Every single one of us has a work to do. Every single one of us has a mission and a calling that God has called us to do. And so we need to stay on task to what we need to be doing. You know one of the hardest parts about being an adult is being an adult. Come on now. I had no idea how much work it was going to be. Come on, anybody know? Dude, there's so much to do. Like with your house and your car and your kids and your bills and your stuff. I mean, it's a lot, right? I mean, I remember when I was a kid and my mom, I was raised by a single mom. My mom would get all the mail. And I remember I used to always look at the mail and say, man, how come I never get any mail? I'm going to get mail like this, right? Now that I get all the mail addressed to me, I don't want any mail. Like, yeah, it's exciting when you go to the box and there's nothing there. You're like, yes. There's a task of being an adult. And if you don't stay on that task, your life falls apart. If you neglect the responsibility of your adult life, you don't do well. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And let me give you the interpretation. That was tongues. Here's the interpretation. Your life is going to be horrible if you don't do your responsibilities. If you don't focus on your relationships and your bills and all that other stuff that you have to do, things are not going to go well for you. I talk to a lot of people in my life, and it's funny. I talk to people like teachers, and they'll say things to me like, man, I get so tired of my kids. They don't know anything. I'm like, it's your job to teach them. That's your task. I talk to managers that say, oh man, my employees, they give me so many problems. And I'm like, you're the manager. That's your job. You take care of problems. People that say, man, my kids, they seem to not want to be parented. That's your job, to be parenting your kids. And so for us as Christians, God has given us a specific task and calling of who we are and what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to do it. Amen. Do not let anyone or anything distract you from what God has called you to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Now, that being said, many people want to focus on what God is calling them to do and jumping the step of who God is calling them to be. People are really excited. They get a missive from God and they say, oh man, I got a word. God's telling me what to do. God sometimes will show you a vision of where you are going and where you're going to end up, but he needs to develop your character before you get there. And so sometimes people will want to jump the process and start doing what God has called them to do before God has developed the character inside of them for what he needs them to do. God may give you a vision or a prophetic word that may show you the future plans, but living out the plan without developing godly character is a surefire way to self-destruct. Yeah. Ask me how I know. Yeah. When you get ahead of God, it never goes well. I know many people who have tried to force the process and get to a place in their life that they want to be before they were intended to be, and the results are disastrous. And so if God is calling you to something, I don't want you to think so much about what God is calling you to do, but to think about who God is calling you to be. Because if you think about what God is calling you to be and walk into who God is calling you to be, it will bring you to where God is calling you to do. But you can't jump the character process. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I know a young man who doesn't attend our church, and God has given him a big picture of what he's supposed to do with his life. And it's a big picture. And when I see his life, I see that big picture coming to fruition. He's got all the skills and talents and abilities to be able to do it. God has blessed him with skills, talents, and abilities above and beyond many other people that I've ever known or seen. The problem is that he thinks his talents and abilities preclude him from the character that is necessary to be able to walk in that. And so it's interesting, as he's been trying to push the process without developing the character, it has stopped the ability for him to do what God has asked him to do. Every single time. And then they say, man, why has this happened in my life? Because God has given you a task and you're getting away from it. First and foremost, as Christians, if you don't know what your specific task is, that's okay. I'm going to give you a general task that you can work on right now. Grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. If you're like, man, I don't know what God is asking me to do, that is the baseline foundation for all of us who walk with Jesus, is that he wants us to have a relationship with him. Our prayer life, God wants you to serve in areas. God wants you to give. He wants you to fellowship, worship, discipleship. And if you're not hitting on those cylinders, back up before you step up to the specific calling. If you're like, man, there's been some struggles in my life, take an inventory and say, man, are those areas really firing in my life? And if they're not, quite possibly God is keeping you from going to where you need to be because you're not working on those things that God needs that are foundational. Because those foundational things are the things that are going to build the character that are going to prepare you for that next big step. God has birthed ministries inside each and every one of you to reach the kingdom. Amen. God needs all of us. We are the varsity team. We are the ones that God wants to use to bring people into the kingdom. But he needs to develop our character before he gets us to the task. So the task of the character is the task at hand. And if you stay focused, you're able to withstand the attacks of the enemy over a long duration, and you'll see victory in it. Amen? Don't allow Satan or anyone else to distract you, which you know your focus needs to be. It's not their focus. Everybody can't do the same thing. And so when people come into your life and they say, man, why are you doing this? We're like, hey, man, God told me to do this. I don't need you to understand what I'm doing. I need you to understand that God told me to do this because he's preparing me for something. Be about your father's business. See, what's interesting, I learned this about my own life. When I was a younger man, and I'm old now, I'm like 41. I'm near death. Start planning my funeral. When I was a younger man, I felt that I should have what others had without doing the work they did to get to where they were at. Come on now, does anybody, nobody else ever had that idea? You'd look at someone that was successful, and then you'd say like, man, I deserve that success. And then, yeah, it's been 30 days, what's the problem? See what, it's called envy, exactly. It's funny, I love you, Iris. No, the seasoned among us are the quickest to know. It's called envy and jealousy. Where you want what somebody else had without having to develop the character necessary to be able to inherit that. I learned that very early on. You know, I started at 16 years old, I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. And it's interesting to say it now at 41 and realize like, wow, that's exceptional. Like, who does that, right? I started preaching at 16. I was preaching at my church at 18, 19 years old, church bigger than this. And man, I was on my way. I was like, dude, I'm gonna do awesome things. And some of you know this, but part of the reason why I joined the military is that God revealed to me that I loved preaching more than I loved him. That I wanted to go be a pastor before I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And so God said, you know what, I got something for you. You know what? You're gonna lay that down and you're gonna go join the military, and I'm gonna refine your character through some of the worst experiences I had in my life. Thanks. You know, I've had to apologize to some of the people of our church that have been with us since the early years. You know, when we started this church, I was like, boom, we're going to have 200 people the first week, and we got two. And the church just didn't grow for the first couple years. And part of that was that God had to develop my character to be able to manage what he's given us at this stage. I mean, when we first started, I was like, God, send them. I'm ready. And then now that I'm looking back, and now, I mean, our church is probably 350, 400, somewhere in there. And if God would have given me that at that time, dude, we would have ran that thing into the ground. Yeah. I wasn't even ready for it. I thought I was, but God knew what he was doing. He just said, you know what, stay on task and I will bring the fruit in due season. Be about your Father's business. Second point is this. You've got to expect attacks. Okay? In the military, we always say the best offense is a good defense. To know that at any time the enemy is going to attack you. Verse 23, it says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now you'll notice, as soon as Jesus started preaching in the synagogue and starts making sense and preaching truth, a man with an unclean spirit comes out and starts getting in Jesus' face. Now, this unclean definition, it's a two-part definition. It means morally repugnant, and it also means demonic. Okay? So when Jesus says unclean spirit, that unclean spirit is a demonic spirit. Now, notice this demon as it manifests, it's actually manifesting with a multiple personality, right? It says, let us alone. What we have come to destroy us. This multiple demons inside of one man, which is a clear indication because Satan is that type. You know what's funny? It's the only thing in the Bible that had more than one head was the Antichrist. God is singular in nature. And so somebody's identity is always singular in nature. It's never a multiple nature. There's a sermon in there somewhere too. This attack, though, is very interesting because the demon inside of this guy actually identifies and knows that it is, in fact, the Son of God. The disciples didn't know that it was the Son of God, but the demon identified. He could see in the spirit realm and say, that's the Son of God. And so why do you come after us? Why are you trying to attack us? There's some parts in the Bible where the demon actually speaks to Jesus and said, why are you here before the appointed time? They can see things in the spirit that these guys can't even see. This attack is a natural byproduct of Jesus coming into the realm of where the demons are, and then they attack the one who is walking in the truth. That's what happens when Jesus comes into a place where truth needs to be spoken. Jesus preaches the truth in the house of God, and demons manifest from those who are possessed. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, some of you don't understand what that means. Let me explain it to you. The worst day of the week for me is Sunday afternoons. Every single Sunday afternoon, and it will happen today as it's happened for the last 13 years, I become completely and totally under attack from the devil. And I can't even begin to describe to you what it feels like. I don't want to talk about it too much. It might cause me to cry. But it is horrible. Sunday afternoons are the worst for me. And what happens is, oh, that lion stinking. I hate that guy. You say, we're not supposed to hate anybody. I hate Satan, man. I don't love that guy. I hate him. Every time we'll get done with church and we'll be sitting there on the couch or doing whatever, and Satan just comes in and was like, that sermon was horrible. That worship was stinking awful. Hope you enjoyed that church service because it's the last one you're ever going to have. I literally, you talk to any pastor and they will tell you the same thing. And it's the joke among pastors is, don't ever make any decisions on Monday because that's the day you're under attack. I can't even describe to you how many times I've wanted to quit. And it's always on Sundays and Mondays. Right after, God does amazing things in here. And the more amazing, the bigger the attack. Like when we have altar calls and people weeping and lives being changed, Satan shines up his weapons and he comes after, man. Now maybe you've never experienced that before, but if it does, be encouraged, amen? Because that means God is doing good things in your life. If you come out of service and you feel like you get attacked by the devil, that's good because the devil comes immediately to try to destroy what God has placed inside of your heart. That's why it's important to take notes and stuff so you can take it while you're in the spirit and then come back. Like, wait a minute, didn't God say? See, Satan's job is to destroy the things that God is trying to establish. The Bible calls him the ruler of this world. And in this instance, Satan is calling Jesus out, trying to do whatever he can do to get him to stop doing what he's doing. But Jesus is smart, man. He's expecting the attack. What does it mean to you? Folks, if you are living for Jesus and walking in the truth, you're going to step on a few toes. Don't expect that your life is going to be perfect when you're walking with Jesus. Because the reality is, those of us that walk in the power and spirit of God, Satan is going to come after you full force. And I always wonder when people say, man, I don't really get many attacks in my life. I'm like, well, whose team are you on?
Yeah, come on.
You never get attacked by your own team.
No.
You can't expect to walk in the light and not have the darkness come after you.
Yeah, come on.
I like what A.W. Tozer said this. He said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. When you're walking with God, expect that attacks will come. Now, with Jesus, they were demonic, but I truly believe that in this day and age, a lot of times, demonic attacks will happen upon us as well. And we'll say things like, I don't know what's going on right now. And you're like, wait a minute, there's something going on in the spirit realm. They may come for you as well, but you shouldn't be surprised when they come. You've got to expect that attack. When your life, things are happening in your life, don't be like, man, I don't know what's going on. You know what the Bible says? It says in 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you.
Yeah.
Some people don't know that verse. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. They hate everything about who you are in Christ Jesus. When people say to me, man, everybody I know loves me, I'm always like, really? Because
really?
It ain't that way for me.
Yeah.
I've got blood relatives that hate me.
Yeah.
And they don't hate me because of who I am. They hate me because of whose I am.
Yeah.
Because I refuse to live life the way that they want me to live. Jesus said this, we're supposed to be loving, okay? Don't get me wrong. Don't take this out and be like, man, my job is to go get people to hate me this week. No, it's not your job, okay? But what has happened is that the world has tried to train Christians to believe that we're just supposed to be loving all the time. And that's how we get people to come to Christ, is we have to be loving. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be loving. What I'm saying is that our love, first and foremost, starts within the four walls of the church. Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It didn't say Jesus will know that the world will know that we're his disciples by how we love the world. It says they'll know that we are his disciples by the way that we love each other. And so it's important that we have that love for each other so that the world can see, wow, something's been changed in their lives.
Yeah.
Something's different about them. They're not normal people. He also told his disciples in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
See, what some of y'all seem to forget that Jesus, at the end of his career, didn't get a retirement party. He got crucified. They didn't get him a cake and a watch and say, hey, good job, we're really glad you were here. They said, thanks for what you did, crucifixion, that's what you get. Because they didn't like who he was. They didn't like what he did. They didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like the fact that he was there to tear down the works of Satan. So they're going to do everything that they can to try to stop him. We flipped a script on him, though. We got him back. They thought he was done, but he came back. That's another sermon. Come back for Easter. I believe in demonic possession and oppression. Some people are literally tools of Satan. And if you don't believe me, watch the 5 o'clock news. People say, man, why is there so much evil in the world? Because of the evil one. So some of y'all need to get you guys need to get your prayer life and your heart right to where you need to be. You're trying to attack spiritual things with physical answers when sometimes you have to get crazy with it, man. You got to go into fasting. You got to get out the olive oil. You got to get down on your knees. You got to change things about your life and say, you know what? Satan is not going to have any dominion in my home. He's trying to attack me. I'm not going to let that happen. Not on my watch. These unclean spirits are of Satan. Do you realize that everything that Satan does is unclean? There's nothing good in him at all. That's why in our family we talk a lot about lying. I don't want my kids to be liars. Because every time you lie, you show kinship with Satan. Because he's the father of lies. So when you lie, you say, Satan is my father because he's the father of lies. That's how we parent our kids. We've been telling them that since they were kids. They're like, I don't want Satan to be my father.
Right.
We stay in our house, shame the devil, tell the truth.
Yeah.
Do you know why Satan and his minions hate you? Because you're not part of this world. If you are truly in Christ Jesus, you have stepped over from death to life, and you've got the victory, man. You're no longer, you're like, I'm above that. I'm above whatever's going on in this world. I'm the head, not the tail. The world hates you because you follow Christ. You remind them of the God that they hate. Those that don't know God hate him. The darkness always hates the light. People hate the truth. They hate you because of your mission. Satan was mad when Jesus showed up because it meant the end of his reign. This person, possessed by a demonic spirit, Jesus comes in and sets him free, and Satan is so angry about that. And so what he's going to do, he's going to fight back. He's going to fight back. He's going to do whatever he needs to do to keep you from walking in that victory. And so for you, I want you, if you're going to defeat the devil, you have got to stay on task. You have got to do what God has asked you to do. Third point is this. You got to make Jesus famous. Verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they had questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, notice, Jesus went to work on this unclean spirit. He speaks to the demon. The demon fights it, but eventually comes out of it. These guys notice the authority by which Jesus rules. Then Jesus gets famous. I want you to notice this pattern here, folks. Jesus' power, people amazed, Jesus elevated. Jesus' power, people amazed, Jesus elevated. This authority by which Jesus operates makes the people around him take notice and realize they aren't dealing with just an ordinary man. This is God in the flesh here. And the fame of Jesus spread all throughout Galilee, and that's why the crowd started. This is why people started to follow Jesus, because they saw the amazing things that he did and said, man, we want to watch. We want to see what he's doing. And it drew an enormous crowd. What does it mean to you? You have got to make your life about making Jesus famous. Every time you make Jesus famous, it makes the devil cry. Because it means that he is not having his way in your life. You have got to get to work. Stay on task of making Jesus famous. In John 12:32, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. See, we as Christians, of followers in Christ, when we elevate Jesus and make him famous, that's what draws people into a relationship with him. And what happens in a lot of people's hearts is that people don't want to make Jesus famous, they want to make themselves famous. And so if there's not a task that they can put their hand to that they don't get notoriety or some sort of recognition from, then they don't want to do that, because then they think, well, what is it? What's in it for me? That's selfishness. That's saying I'm more concerned about my kingdom than the kingdom of our Father. And when people look at your life, they should see the power of the God that you serve. And it's not about making stuff up and saying, well, I should probably look like I'm a Christian. It's actually about getting to know God intimately in such a way that that stuff actually manifests in your life, that people can see it and say, man, God is doing something in their life. How do you do that? You can share some shortcomings with somebody. Share with them not all the stuff that you have, but all the stuff that Christ has done in your life. How he has set you free, how he forgave you of your sin, how he was able to do a great thing in your life, how you were healed from a hurt or a physical healing. When you truly experience the goodness of God in your life, people can see it in your life.
Yes.
But it's more than that, folks. One of my favorite verses is this one that's coming up, Luke 9:1. And it says, and he called the 12 together and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to cure diseases. When Jesus called those disciples together, he gave them that authority. And so in turn, we have that authority as well. If you have received Christ, you have that authority inside of you. You have the authority to cast out demons. You have the authority to heal the sick and raise the dead, perform miracles. All those things because of what Christ bestowed upon you. Can you understand that we have the power to show the power over Satan to a world that needs deliverance? much more now than ever.
Amen.
This world is falling apart. People are drawn to sin. They're celebrating it in a way we've never seen before. And it's not going to happen through passing a law. It's going to happen through the power of Jesus Christ infiltrating this dark and dying world. Look for opportunities to pray for people, to share with them, to love them, to speak the word of God and to serve them, and watch what happens when you do. Folks, we have a real power that can do real things. This isn't some pie in the sky, maybe. This is the power of Christ moving on this earth. Amen? That's how you defeat the devil, with the power of Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. This is my last verse. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Did y'all get something out of that? It's good. I did. Hallelujah. You know, before we get into a time of prayer here, I just want to remind you, if you're a first-time visitor this morning, some of us pastors are going to be over in that house right across the parking lot. Would you come over there and greet us afterwards? We just want to greet you and say hi and give you some donut holes. We don't want to get something from you. We want to give something to you. We just want to fellowship with you a bit. So immediately following the service, you just come over there for a few minutes, shake a hand. We want to know you by name. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, today is your day. And you may not understand what that means. It's pretty simple. Either you are following Jesus or you are not. Either you have given your life to Jesus or you haven't. Either you're walking in life or you're walking in death. And I'm not asking you to rededicate your life. I'm saying you have never made a decision to follow Jesus. Today I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And it's really simple. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here that needs to do that for the first time? Anybody? Okay. We're good. Now for us that are here and just heard this sermon, I know the Holy Spirit spoke something to you. I know it. I don't know which one hit you. Maybe you haven't been staying on task. Maybe you have been giving up every time you come under attack. Maybe you're not making Jesus famous. Maybe you're making yourself famous. You're more concerned with yourself instead of your Father's business. This is what I want to invite you to do this morning. Would you just confess that to God? Say, you know what, God? I'm going to stay on task. I haven't been staying on task. Maybe you need to get a little bit better on your defenses, because the devil's trying to attack you. Maybe you just need to work on making Jesus famous instead of yourself. Maybe you've been working too much on making yourself famous. Just confess it. Just tell Jesus, man, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. I want to do what you've called me to do. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, and we thank you that you reveal these things to us. And God, we pray that we walk in the victory of this word. God, that you would keep us on task, Lord, that we would use your name when we come under attack, God, that we would spend our lives making you famous, because there's no one that we need to make more famous than you, God. God, that we pray that your fame would spread throughout the city of Auburn, God. Father, we pray that your fame would be spread all throughout King County and the South Sound region, God. Father, we pray that we would be a church where people would come and see that you're a God that moves, that you're a God that saves, that you're a God that sets free. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to have your way in our church. We welcome you to have your way in our lives, God, that we could just make you more famous. Father, we praise you and we thank you and glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.